الله من الشيطان الرجيم ورحمتي وسعت كل شيء that my mercy encompasses everything فسأكتبها للذين يتقون but I will write it I will prescribe it for those who are pious and who give zakat and those who believe in my signs so we notice that these people who act in this way they will increase their capacity to receive God's mercy
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, on the other hand, those who do evil deeds, they decrease their capacity to receive their mercy. And that is the meaning of curse or la'na. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that those who are zalimeen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala curses them. La'natullahi ala al-zalimeen. That the curses of Allah be upon those, the oppressors. Now, the oppressors, they do something that their capacity to receive God's mercy becomes very less. So we notice that it's all about us trying to do things and struggling to receive that mercy. And if we don't do, then of course that mercy becomes less. It's not like, Allah suddenly feels that I should stop my mercy and suddenly feels that I should increase mercy. No, His mercy is there. The causes are there. It's just the people need to remove those blockades that are stopping them from receiving that mercy. Of course, that being said, the only cause is not our actions, but also the shafa'a and the intercession of the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam is very, very crucial in this. And also, of course, the blessings and the fadl of Allah. Because without the fadl of Allah, that special, you can say, that special blessing of Allah, then that special concession that Allah gives us, then we can never, ever deserve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy in that sense. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in another verse of the Quran says, إِنَّ رَحْمَةَ اللَّهِ قَرِيبٌ مِنَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ That the mercy of Allah is near the good doers. Now, notice here, perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying it's near the good doers means that you are really close to it. But don't think that just because you are doing these good deeds, you deserve His mercy. Don't think that. Yes, it is important. It's a condition that you do good deeds. You do good actions. You become a good person. You become a muhsin. But don't think that if you do that, then definitely Allah will encompass you with His mercy. In all senses, no. You still need the mercy of Allah. You still need the fadl of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that extra special blessing and concession from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the shafa'at of the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam to make you achieve that final level of mercy.
IRIB English Radio presents a detailed commentary of the Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on the program Gate of Knowledge.
Now, this mercy is so important that if an imam prays for you and says Rahimakallah, or he says Rahimallahu, that Allah has mercy on, for example, fulan person. This dua is so powerful and so important because it is the actual purpose of creation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إلا من رحم ربك ولذلك خلقهم. He says that I have created men for my mercy. وَلِذَٰلِكَ خَلَقَهُمْ I created them so that they receive my mercy. You see? That means if someone prays for you, if the Imam says that you, Allah will engulf you with His mercy if you do these things, then you should be very pleased, because then you'll be achieving the purpose of creation for which you have been created. And it is something that is beyond our perception. The greatness and its value, it's just beyond our perception. That's why in another verse of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم قل بفضل الله وبرحمته فبذلك فليفرحوا That tell them, O Prophet of God, that through the blessings of Allah and through His mercy, they should be happy because of that. They should rejoice because of these things, because of the blessings and mercy of God. هُوَ خَيْرٌ مِمَّا يَجْمَعُونَ The mercy of God, the blessings of God, is better than whatever they gather. However great it is, this mercy and blessings is greater. So you see how valuable it is. If the Imam guarantees for you the mercy of God, this is the value, then this is the strength. And being in the holy month of Ramadan, this month of mercy, being present in front of the Lord of mercy, with the book of mercy, the Holy Quran, and the Prophet of mercy and his intercession, definitely we can achieve very high levels in this month, and we should hope and pray for the best, not only for ourselves but for the whole of mankind. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه
It's March 30th. French riot police have fired tear gas to disperse the tense crowd of around 2,000 at the demonstration, which comes after clashes between police and water reservoir protesters in nearby Saint-Saline. The government has deployed over 3,000 police for this demonstration alone. Protesters denounced the heavy presence of police, as well as numerous arrests. The protest near Saint-Saline is just one out of many protests that have dogged the government of Emmanuel Macron in recent weeks. Since mid-January, The French government has been facing nationwide protests against its plans to raise the pension age by 2 years to 64. Millions of people have been demonstrating and joining strike action since then to show their opposition to Macron's plan. The protests have intensified since the government used special constitutional powers to bypass Parliament on a final vote on the pension bill.
So the French government decided yesterday to trigger what is known as the Article 49.3 of the Constitution, which is a special power the government has to force a vote, to force a reform through Parliament without a vote. That's something that's within its rights. The government can do it if it wants. Other governments in the past have done it before, but it's political dynamite. And of course, for the government, it's embarrassing because it shows that it hasn't got a majority in Parliament to pass its reforms.
The move has brought scenes of chaos reminiscent of unrest by supporters of the Yellow Vest movement during Macron's first term as president. According to the French Interior Minister Gérald Darmanin, 13,000 police had been deployed, 5,500 of them in Paris alone. The French president was supposed to have been hosting King Charles for a day of pomp and ceremony in late March, but had to cancel the state visit because of the demonstrations. On March 28th, even the Eiffel Tower, the symbol of France, closed its doors to visitors as its staff went on strike. The same day, clashes erupted between police and protesters in the western city of Nantes as public anger over pension reforms evolved into broader anti-Macron sentiment. Macron, who promised to deliver a pension system reform in his presidential campaigns, says the reform is needed to keep the country's finances in balance. Unions and opposition parties, on the other hand, say there are other ways to do that. But the problem with the Macron government is that it does not like negotiation. Meanwhile, as workers continue rolling strikes, heaps of garbage in Paris streets have become the symbol of the protests. The crisis has intensified because of controversy over policing tactics, with lawyers complaining of arbitrary arrests, injuries, and heavy-handedness during crowd control. More than 30 lawyers have recently written an open letter to Le Monde, stating their great concern over what they call arbitrary arrests of hundreds of people, accusing the police of using the judicial systems and arrests as a tactic to put people off protesting. Under the leadership of Emmanuel Macron, participating in protests in France today carries the risk of being seriously injured by rubber bullets and other dangerous weapons used by the police, a flagrant violation of human rights. Since 2018, millions of people have taken to the streets in France to demand social and economic justice. The response of the authorities has been to weaponize the law to crack down on peaceful protesters. President Macron has said he has no choice but to implement the pension reform out of economic considerations, but he has not said why he doesn't allow people to protest peacefully.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome. You're listening to Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we answer your questions, queries you have regarding the Islamic upbringing of your children. The answers are based upon the Noble Quran and the narrations of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, and his purified progeny. Well, parenting or child rearing promotes and supports the physical, emotional, social, spiritual, and intellectual development of a child from infancy to his adulthood. And the same relationship could actually go up somewhere and it could go down. Sometimes it can actually be supporting and sometimes it can be distorting. Now, today in our studio, we have with us a guest speaker, Professor Salman Naqvi, who is a faculty member at Al-Mustafa University. Assalamu alaikum, sir.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome.
Thank you very much.
Well, Professor, we have been talking about the key points that could actually make better relationship between a parent and a child. So far, we have learned that it's important to be truthful. It's important to have the love first and then express it. And then you talked about empathy and all these root from being truthful. So when you were talking about empathy, Professor, there were certain examples that were actually coming into my mind because there are some parents who sometimes behave with a child in a certain way and they feel like they are being empathetic rather than they are not empathetic actually when they are sympathetic. I'll give an example. For example, there's a mother and there's a teenager and who comes and who kind of tells her mother that I really don't feel like somebody appreciates me in the class. And the mother says that it's not like that at all. I feel everyone around appreciates you. Well, that's not the case. And then this teenager never ever actually shares anything else with her mother because he always feels like I get lying response from her mother just because she doesn't want me to get hurt.
Yes, so very rightly so that you have mentioned that we have many examples where parents, especially mothers, they want to express their love, but they make a mistake. Instead of accepting that there's a problem, they try to put it under the carpet, brush it under the carpet. They say, as you said, that they say to the child, oh, no, it's not so, it's not the case, you're making a mistake. Especially mothers make mistakes, they make a judgmental error. They think that by empathizing is saying, trying to make their child feel good about it and say, no, you're making a mistake. It's not that they don't like.
Or everyone appreciates you.
Everyone appreciates you. Everyone likes you. It's not so. You're making a mistake.
So how should a mother behave here? Because mothers are so emotional and they don't want their child to get hurt anyway. Like their teenagers also, they don't see their teens becoming teens like or becoming growing up boys or girls now. They see them as child and that's one of the other problems for the parents because they don't see them growing up. So what could parents do over here to avoid this mistake?
So as I said, number one, they should try to put on the shoes of their child and they should sit in his place, in her place, and try to visualize what's happening. And
all
then
right.
empathizing with him or her would be trying to understand what the situation is. Okay, let's have a thank you very much for sharing with me your experience. Now let us try to analyze it. What is the situation? And now we have a problem. Let's resolve it. If there's a problem, let's find out what is the reason behind it. What is the cause of this? Is it that you're doing something which offends them, therefore they do not appreciate you, or they're not people who can appreciate anything good in any person, maybe. So there can be two reasons for it at least. So you need to first discuss and critically analyze the situation, make him or her analyze the situation. What can be the causes? What are the causes, probable causes of this situation? Number one, such a situation does exist. Number two, if it exists, then why does it exist? And so if number one is ascertained, I mean, you discuss with your child and he or she comes up with the reasons why he or she feels that.
All right.
That is happening.
All right.
Then if it is ascertained that it is happening, it is the case, then what are the causes?
All right.
The probable causes. And then when one by one we need to discuss and how to cope
make
with
a critical
those.
Analysis of
and then
the
come
topic.
Up with a solution.
Yeah.
And tell him or her to go and try to implement that solution.
Yeah. Professor, we'll discuss more with you after a short break, dear listeners. Stay tuned.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. I'm with Professor Naqavi, and we are discussing empathy as a key feature to develop a better parent-child relationship. Well, Professor, you said that empathy is the ability to step outside of your own bubble and into the bubbles of your children. So you're saying here, first thing is that if a child is discussing, if your teenager is discussing some problem with you, or even if your child, younger child, is discussing some problem with you, first you have to realize, yes, problem does exist. You should not be actually shutting his mouth at the very first moment, just telling him that, no, nothing is wrong, everything is fine.
Exactly. So number one, accept that there's a problem and discuss with him or her. And make him spell out the reasons, the why he or she feels that is the situation. Not just subjectively, but objectively. For example, make him spell out the form of the sort of behavior they have, what they say, how his classmates deal with him or her, what sort of expressions they have. So you need to, you know, make them describe the situation so the situation becomes clear for you and vivid for you. And then you go on to say, and now you need to analyze it. Why is it happening? Is it because of yourself, or it is because of them? And then you come up with a solution and say, if it is because of you, then you need to change this behavior. If it is because of them, then you need to go up to them and talk to them and address them and speak to them and say, look, if you're making such a mistake, please correct yourself or whatever. Or there's such a grave situation where you need the child to go up to the teacher, or sometime you may also have to intervene and go to the school and to sort out the issue. So, I mean, you need to be very much aggressively involved with your children, with your child's upbringing, and especially the problems he faces or she faces outside in the society. Not, again, as a person stepping into his shoes. It's not that you go out and defend him himself. No,
yeah.
Support him. Give him the proper way of dealing, how to deal with it.
It is to see with the eyes of another, or listen with the eyes of another, or feel with the heart of another, actually, when you're expressing empathy with someone. Well, so far we have got to this point that it's not First of all, you don't have to shut your child's mouth when he's discussing something with you, because you're actually creating a barrier between you and him and not letting him express things with you the next time. Because if you're telling your child, if your child is discussing with you, nobody appreciates me, and then you're telling him, no, everybody appreciates you. Why do you feel like that? The child knows that you are lying for him. He never develops that confidence that he can share things with you. So rather than actually teaching him how to get out of it, you're actually putting a barrier between you and himself. Well, we'll discuss more on this after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, "Honor your children and teach them good manners."
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing, and we have Professor Nakavi with us, and we are discussing empathy as a key point to develop a better parent-child relationship. Professor, we know that parents know much. Parents know a lot. Parents have a lot of experience. They have seen life. They have seen the world more than their children. But it's a Leslie Jamison. She says that empathy requires knowing that you know nothing. So since parents have a lot of knowledge, how can they behave like when they are sharing things with their children, or when they're expressing their empathy, how can they behave that they don't know anything?
So the lady whom you said, Leslie Jamison, she's an American novelist. What she would be trying to imply, I suppose, is that when you become a good listener and you don't start lecturing your child and talking, telling
him
more.
So when you're actually empathizing, be a good listener.
As I said, that instead of starting to make him
lecturing him,
telling him everything what is supposed to be, make him think critically and come up with the answers himself or herself. And just to, you know, guide him and help him get to the answers. So that is the important. Being a good listener is not that being completely, you know, dumb and deaf about it. No, you need to get involved. You need to participate. But in such a manner that the person feels that it's not that you know everything and he or she doesn't know anything.
Okay.
A child feels, especially school-going children, college-going children, they feel that they know more than their parents. They've learned about issues that their parents maybe have not learned about.
Yeah.
So they feel more knowledgeable than their parents.
Exactly. So here, Professor, last question which I want to ask you is that, what is your message for the teens who feel like, who are in confusion? Shall I share this dire situation, what I'm into, with my parents or not?
They should be able to confide in their parents what the problems they have. Sometimes they feel their parents will not be able to solve their problems, or their parents are so much in a grave situation. They
so don't you think without even discussing with their parents they are being judgmental?
Yes, they should be able to go up to their parents and discuss with them without any problem, and they shouldn't make any judgments about that beforehand. But sometimes they have been to their parents, and then they have seen out of experience that their parents cannot help them. And the parents shut them out. Sometimes we have parents who shut their children out. So what can a child do then? Then he should look for help from a person whom he considers to be trustworthy.
Yeah.
A mentor who can really guide him or her.
Well, thank you so much, Professor, for being with us and sharing so beautiful and important messages with us. As Lawrence J. puts it, he says that empathy is like giving someone a psychological hug, because empathy is also required by your teens when they are going through something, through a dire situation, I must say. And whenever someone is going in a tough situation, he or she does need a hug, and empathy is a psychological hug. Parents can actually give a much better hug to their children than anyone else. Thank you so much for listening. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
Everyone has a beloved, a new dear friend. But I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio, for those who seek the truth.
وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته, and welcome to the program for humanity. We are trying to look at traits that we as human beings have that we need to adopt in our lives, that by doing so, it should help me and you promote and protect and serve the human rights, if we can say that. One of these verses in the Quran is in chapter 14, verse 7. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذْ تَأَذَّنَ رَبُّكُمْ لَإِنْ شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ وَلَإِنْ كَفَرْتُمْ فَإِنَّ عَذَابِي لَشَدِيدٌ. Your Lord has proclaimed that if you are grateful, I will surely increase you in favor. But if you deny, then obviously my punishment is severe as well. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises to increase His favor upon those who are grateful to Him. At the same time, denial of Allah's favors can lead to severe punishment. When it comes to human rights, we said that this concept or this idea of gratitude and shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it promotes respect and appreciation for the rights of others. When an individual or individuals, if we make it plural, are grateful for whatever Allah has given them, they're grateful for the right and freedom they enjoy. They are grateful for the blessings that Allah has given them, for the health that Allah has given them, for the wealth that they are enjoying. They are more likely to recognize and respect the same rights that they enjoy for others. They are more likely to wish to see others have the same as them.
they are more likely to share what they have with others, because the concept of gratitude, it promotes a gratefulness, it promotes empathy more than all. When we have empathy and sympathy towards other people, we seem to think like them and try to help them, because I wouldn't want to be in that spot that they are in. So I want to obviously make sure that I don't have this problem that they're having, and I want to help them out of the problem that they're having. Only people who are grateful to Allah, only people who give thanks to Allah, can have this softness in their hearts. The people who are like Qarun, and they think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not exist in their life, and whatever they did, it was because of them, and Allah has nothing to do with it, they will not have sympathy. They will not have empathy towards another human being. And when people come to them with their needs, they will not help. Rather, they will suppress, they will oppress, and they usurp the rights of other people, because they are constantly looking out for themselves only and don't care about people. So if I and you adopt the trait of shukr and become grateful and give thanks and have gratitude towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then things will be much different for me and you and for those around us as a result. Let us take a short break and then we will continue.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are still listening to the program For Humanity. So we were saying that giving thanks and being grateful and having gratitude towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is something that I and you need to have in order to make sure that we respect, maintain, have empathy, sympathy towards our fellow human beings. Additionally, the lack of gratitude and denial of the blessings one enjoys can lead to the neglect or abuse of the right of other people. Because the minute we see ourselves that we are independent from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the minute we see ourselves that we are the providers for ourselves, the minute that we see that we only make because we put the effort and Allah has nothing to do with it, the minute we become selfish, the minute we become greedy. And being greedy and being selfish is basically denying the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm saying to Allah, this has nothing to do with you, it's just me, I worked hard for it. As if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not give you the tawfiq or the blessings or made it even possible for you to have what you're having. No human being on earth can earn a dime without the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, without the tawfiq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, without Allah even making it possible. Whoever you want to pick in the, 100 richest men on Forbes magazine, it still has to happen with the permission of Allah, with the, grant of Allah. No matter what they are, no matter who they are, no matter what they do, it always goes back to Allah. So when we deny the blessings of Allah by not thanking Him and saying, well, this is just mine, we are surely going to suppress and abuse and neglect the right of other people. And not just that, we might even go beyond that. We might try to enslave people
as we see in the kings that passed, and we can even see it in the systems that we live in today. Maybe before we used to have a person that used to oppress people because he thinks that he's God on earth. Now we have systems. We have a system run by a few that can enslave the rest of humanity because they just take, they never give. There's no gratitude, there's no thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In this way, gratitude can play an important role in promoting, protecting, and trying to serve human rights. By fostering positive attitude towards oneself and others, and encouraging actions that promotes justice and fairness for all. Because when I am trying to be fair, when I'm being grateful, when I'm being thankful, it means I'm a person that gives. It means I'm a person that does not hold back. It means I'm a person when he sees people suffering, I can remember my own suffering. In the same way Allah has blessed me and saved me out of my suffering and out of my misery, I can help a fellow human being. So gratitude is a concept that directly deals with human rights and how we should help other human beings. We leave it here and we will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
اللهم صل على محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله
Hello everyone and welcome back to another episode of the Subcontinent.
The Subcontinent.
Everyone, and welcome to another episode of The Subcontinent, a weekly show that aims to address the most significant issues in the South Asian region. And in today's episode, we'll be discussing two major issues, Iran-Pakistan gas pipeline and an $18 billion penalty on Islamabad for the further delay in the project. And also, the dollar losing its dominance after the US sanctions on Russia, with other currencies coming up in the global trade frame. So, stay tuned.
In this edition of The Subcontinent, we will discuss Iran-Pakistan gas pipeline and $18 billion penalty on Islamabad for further delay in the project. And we shall also look at dollar losing its dominance after the U.S. sanctions on Russia, other currencies coming up in the global trade frame.
The Iran-Pakistan gas pipeline has been seeing unusual delay from the Pakistani side. Citing the U.S. sanctions imposed on Iran as the reason for the slowdown, Islamabad is set to face a fine of $18 billion if it fails to abide by the agreement to complete the site of the gas pipeline construction by March 2024. The project is intended to allow Pakistan receive 750 million cubic feet of gas from Iran daily, helping the energy-hit country to resolve its energy crisis.
Pakistan's National Assembly Committee on Foreign Affairs pressed on the government to eliminate obstacles for the completion of Pak-Iran gas pipeline project to avoid the possible fine of $18 billion in case of failure to complete the construction on its territory by February through March 2024. The committee has raised concerns about the inordinate delay in completion of Pak-Iran gas pipeline project and also urged the Ministry of Commerce to furnish a comprehensive report regarding Pak-Iran trade potential. According to one of the members of the National Assembly of Pakistan, the Iran-Pakistan gas pipeline project has also sought permission from the U.S., and a written request is being sent through the Ministry of External Affairs, fearing that further delay will lead to more penalties from Iran. According to the statement by the Pakistani National Assembly, many countries have gained waivers to doing trade deal with the Islamic Republic of Iran. However, Pakistan till now has not been able to secure any such waivers to engage in the oil trade relations with Iran. Pakistan has stressed on the need for robust diplomacy where the South Asian Muslim country is able to secure oil trade waivers with Iran, like India and China have already managed to gain.
Iran has been communicating to Pakistan that the country can fulfill its energy needs by importing it from Iran, as the Iran-Pakistan gas pipeline comes as a key project in this regard. The project had a three-year construction period for Pakistan to lay down a 781-kilometer pipeline from the Iranian border to Nawab Shah in Pakistan. Under the original agreement, Pakistan was to pay $1 million per day to Iran as of January 1, 2015, as stipulated under the arbitration clause. In 2019, a revised agreement was signed and the deadline was extended to 2024.
The gas sales purchase agreement signed between Iran and Pakistan in 2009 for a period of 25 years initially included India as well. The pipeline was intended to extend to 1,700 miles and bring gas from the South Pars gas field through Balochistan in Pakistan into India. However, in 2009, India pulled out of the deal, citing overpricing and security issues. The pipeline was meant to be completed by December 2014, with operations starting on January 1, 2015, and implemented under a segmented approach where Iran would build its portion and Pakistan would complete the construction on its side of the territory. In September 2019, Iran and Pakistan signed a revised deal wherein the two countries decided to mutually chalk out a plan to complete the construction work of the project. According to the agreement signed between Interstate Gas Systems of Pakistan and the National Iranian Gas Company, Iran also agreed not to approach any international court if Pakistan completes the project by 2024. However, Pakistan failed to fulfill its commitment, citing the U.S. sanctions imposed against Islamic Republic of Iran as the primary reason. If the Islamic Republic of Iran moves forward with an arbitration, Pakistan would have to face billions of dollars in penalty.
Now, to have more insight on this, we are joined by economist Mr. Mir Mohammad Ali Khan from Islamabad. First of all, welcome to the program, sir. Now, Iran-Pakistan gas pipeline project has seen an unprecedented delay from the Pakistani side. Why has the country been delaying the project?
Simple reason. American pressure, the American hegemony around the world is causing havoc anywhere in the world. The pressure from America does not make sense to the world, but to our government, maybe it does. I don't know how it should. I'm an investment banker, and from an investment banker's point of view, I have always been a proponent that we should have wonderful relationships with our neighbors. We should buy oil from Iran. We should buy gas from Iran. And when this was announced, this project, years and years ago, from President Asif Ali Zardari, at that time, we were all happy that finally we are doing the right thing for the people of Pakistan. Our energy cost, we have a $22 billion bill every year, including everything, including petrol, diesel, energy, everything else, gas. This gas pipeline would have solved so many headaches of 220 million people in Pakistan. And I still hope that this government works it out and somehow we build our side of it. I know Iran has completed their side, and I think that Pakistan should now deliver on its promise and build our side, because it benefits more Pakistanis than it benefits Iran. So there are so many things it benefits Iran, but in this thing, it benefits Pakistan. So I am literally hoping that we come out of the American pressure, American arm twisting, and look out for what is good for Pakistan and this region.
Now, Mr. Ali Khan, recently the National Pakistan Assembly urged the Ministry of Commerce and the Foreign Affairs to work on the gas pipeline issue. So the question is, will we see any progress, or when will we see any progress in this regard?
Simply by sitting down and talking. I don't think that our side can develop it within the next 17, 18 months. If you're talking about 2024, it's already March 2023. We can sit as both brotherly countries and come up with a solution. Maybe we get some extension and we give guarantees that we can finish by 2025, 2026. I think a resolution of any conflict can be achieved by simply keeping open minds at a state level and sitting down and talking. No country, no South Asian country, it's not just Pakistan, no South Asian country can pay $18 billion as penalty. We resolved one of our biggest problems with our mining industry, Reko Diq. There was a $10 billion fine. We negotiated, we resumed it, and there is no fine. So instead of going through litigation and souring our relationships further, I would urge both leaderships from Pakistan and from Islamic Jamhuri Iran that sit together, come up with a solution, because Pakistan is in, even if Pakistan has $18 billion, which we don't, but $18 billion is a lot of money to pay in fines. That could go towards education, that can go towards healthcare, that can go towards technology, that can go towards so many beautiful things for the people of this beautiful country, Pakistan. So we cannot pay. And it would go into litigation, and it would go into litigation for years. Appeals, litigation, cases, appeals. So instead of wasting hundreds of millions of dollars of our money in litigation, I think we should simply sit down, and I think Pakistani government should approach Irani government, because we are the ones who did not complete as we had promised.
And last but not least, the $18 billion penalty on failing to complete the pipeline construction by 2024 is a huge amount for a cash-starved country. So how is Pakistan going to deal with the situation when the country is already under severe economic crisis?
I don't think it's just Pakistan and economic crisis. I don't think any South Asian country can afford to pay $18 billion. That is a huge amount. We are not a rich country. We can spend that money in Pakistan for education, for health, for justice, for technologies, for so many things. Pakistan has resolved these problems with Reko Diq. That was another $10 billion penalty. And we sat down and we negotiated during the government of Imran Khan. And not only the $10 billion was waived off, but they have decided to invest again. I think we need to come out of this American pressure. We need to sit down with our brotherly country, Iran, and we should resolve this matter. It is not a matter of having $18 billion, which we don't. We only have $3.8 billion right now as foreign reserves. Even if we had $400 billion in our foreign reserves, $18 billion is a lot of money. And especially to have a conflict with a neighbor is not the right thing to do. We already have conflict for 75 years with India. Iran has always been with us. Saudi Arabia has always been with us. Qatar has always been with us. UAE has always been with us.
On that note, I would like to thank Mr. Mir Muhammad Ali Khan from Islamabad for being on the program. Thank you, sir. Now, let's see what people around the world had to say.
Hathi Yogi tweeted, Iran planning to go to the International Court of Justice to claim a fine of $18 billion on Pakistan for violating the Iran-Pakistan gas pipeline project. About Pakistan wrote, once again, Pakistan faces the threat of litigation in an international court. This time, however, it is regarding the Iran-Pakistan gas pipeline project. Prime Minister has taken up the matter. Imran wrote, "It's a good opportunity for Pakistan now. We must pressure IP pipeline with Iran, which is a long outstanding issue and which will not only provide a cheap energy, but will also boost Pakistan economy."
You're listening to The Subcontinent, broadcast by IRIB English Radio. This weekly program reviews ongoing developments in India, Pakistan, and Bangladesh. Listen to The Subcontinent every Monday here on IRIB English Radio.
The U.S.-led sanctions imposed on Russia are significantly impacting the global oil trade, causing a seismic shift in the dominance of the U.S. dollar. The latest evidence of this transformation is most pronounced in India, Russia's top crude oil importer, which has conducted the majority of its transactions in alternative currencies. In response to the Western sanctions, Kremlin has been stressing its oil and gas buyers to settle payments in currencies other than the dollar.
The G7 countries, EU and Australia, agreed in early December last year to cap the price of Russian oil shipped by sea at $60 per barrel and banned Western insurance and transportation services for Russian oil shipments sold at higher prices. Increasing the potential buyers of the Russian oil, trade and banking sources have reported that Indian customers are increasingly paying for their purchase in currencies other than the dollar. This move comes in response to the anti-war coalition and activation of the price ceiling on the Russian oil. The oil trade payments have been made in currencies such as the UAE dirham and the Russian ruble, amounting to an unprecedented several hundred million dollars over the past 3 months. While these sales are only a small fraction of Russia's total sales to India, they are significant as they mark a significant departure from the use of the dollar in international oil trade. According to economic experts, Moscow is seeking to de-dollarize its economy and trade to circumvent sanctions, with 3 Indian banks backing some of the deals. Despite the embargo on most Russian banks since the war, Indian customers and Russian suppliers remain committed to the oil trade.
Despite previous challenges to the dominance of the U.S. dollar in global trade, it's being used extensively throughout the world. However, current tensions between China and the West, as well as the imposition of sanctions on Russia, are undermining the dollar's traditional role in global commerce. Moscow has responded by diversifying its currency reserves to include yuan, and China has reduced its holdings of dollars. Now, India and China are among several countries gradually eliminating the dollar from their trade with Russia.
For decades, the use of the U.S. dollar for oil imports has been widespread. However, the SWIFT payment system's January statistics show that the currency's share in all international payments is now 40%. In recent weeks, some traders in Dubai and Russian energy companies, including Gazprom and Rosneft, have been seeking non-dollar payments for specific types of Russian oil sold above the $60 price ceiling. The EU sanctions on Russia's oil imports by sea coincided with the implementation of the price ceiling mechanism, leading to Russia's expulsion from the global SWIFT payment system, blocking about half of its foreign gold and currency reserves, amounting to around $640 billion. Russia responded to these sanctions by announcing its intention to receive payments for its energy exports in the currency of friendly countries. Last year, it directed non-EU countries to pay for gas imports in rubles. In a further blow to the dollar's dominance, Russian President Vladimir Putin announced in September that the sale of gas to China would be conducted in yuan and rubles rather than dollars. According to a former senior economist at the U.S. State Department, Daniel Ahn, sanctions can weaken Western financial systems while failing to achieve their intended goals.
Now, to have more insight on this, we are joined by diplomatic editor Mr. Dipanjan Roy Chaudhuri from New Delhi. First of all, welcome to the program, sir. Now, the recent sanctions against Russia have led to a shift in India's oil trade away from the US dollar. So how do you see this shift impacting the global dominance of the dollar in the long term?
This is a very important, pertinent question that you had raised, particularly after December 5, the government of India and the private refiners.